Thank you, Brother Don. I do want to praise God for this opportunity again this morning. A lot of meditation early this morning on this, the blessing and the privilege that we have. And I was thinking of the blessing and the privilege that we have of using modern technology to get the Word of God out there. And I was just thinking over those things. You know, the Bible's very clear that nothing is unclean of itself. And I had to think of this. We realize that with a lot of this technology comes a lot of danger and temptations. And I personally am concerned about the cell phone usage of young people and some of those things if they're used in a wrong way. But then again, we can again use these things for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God and for the exaltation of our Lord. And that's my desire this morning, that we would truly lift up our Lord, that we would look into His Word, we would seek His direction in no matter what instruments He gives us to work with, but that the ultimate goal of all of it would be for His glory and for His praise. So as we this morning go into the article number 2 of the Fall of Man, again, I would just like to say that we'd like to remind us that as we go into these studies, we need to pray much for spiritual illumination and understanding. And I have a desire just to only teach the truth of God according to the Holy Word of God. Again, I'd just like to mention that even though history and other early Christian writings can be very helpful, I believe there can be a danger in lifting them up above the Word of God. When we do this, we tend to interpret the Word of God through these writings and intellectual study rather than through prayer and the illumination of the Word through the Spirit. So that's my desire. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says these words when speaking of understanding of spiritual things. He says, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we don't want to be here just at an intellectual level looking at these things, but I really have a desire that we would understand what was happening in the hearts of our forefathers as they wrote these articles. What was happening when their heart connected with the heart of God, as they through prayer sought the face of God and sought His direction. What was happening there? That's what I want. Not just the intellectual study, but to gather a lot of information for our mind. We know that knowledge puffeth up, charity edifies. We want that edification of our spirit by the truth of the Word in our hearts, and that we need through the illumination of the Spirit of God, and that He would enlighten us. So why don't we just commit ourselves to prayer here for God's direction. Our gracious, almighty Heavenly Father, this morning we bow before You once again. We lift up Your name and we praise You and we bless Your holy name, for You are righteous, You are the almighty God. You are true and holy. Yes, You are life itself. We thank You, Lord. We come to You in Jesus' name, asking You, Lord, with You this morning, just again, enlighten our hearts. Give us understanding, Lord. Your Word teaches us with such precious promise, that if any man lack wisdom, he should ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And let him ask in faith, nothing waver. And that's the blessing to us, Lord. This morning we come to You in faith, saying, Lord, will You illuminate us? Will You give us understanding? We have knowledge. We are not very knowledgeable. But, Lord, we do understand that You have a desire to lead Your people. It is Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You're not willing that any should perish. You have a heart after Your people, and it's Your heart that we would have a relationship with You. So we come to You this morning, Lord, saying, will You lead us on? Give us understanding as we study Your Word and as we study these articles here. Father, just don't let us get man's thoughts and ideas and intellectual understanding into these truths, but, Lord, much more, that which comes from the Spirit of God, that enlightenment that comes from heaven. Even as Jesus said to Peter, when he acknowledged who Jesus was, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. May that be our experience this morning, that You from heaven would reach down and give us that understanding that comes from heaven through the Spirit, that we truly may abide in truth. We give You this morning, Lord, we give You this time, and ask for Your direction. Thank You for the blood of Jesus this morning, which we will touch on later on in this article. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for that great redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are here with article number 2 of the Fall of Man. Again, this is the third lesson here, we might say, of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, which we would oftentimes refer to as the 18 Articles, adopted on April the 21st, 1632, by Dutch Mennonite Conference of the Dordrecht College. So we want to look at article number 2 this morning of the Fall of Man. I'm going to read the article here, and then we'll go into the study of it. This is what the article says. We believe and confess, according to the Holy Scriptures, that these, our first parents, Adam and Eve, did not continue long in this glorious state in which they were created, but that they, seduced by the subtlety and deceit of the serpent, and the enemy of the devil, transgressed the high commandment of God and became disobedient to their Creator, through which disobedience sin has come into the world, and death by sin, which has thus passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and hence caught upon themselves the wrath of God and condemnation, for which reason they were of God driven out of paradise, or the pleasure garden, to till the earth, in sorrow to eat of it, and to eat their bread in the sweat of their face, so they should return to the earth from which they were taken. And that they therefore, through this one sin, became so ruined, separated, and estranged from God, that they, neither through themselves, nor through any of their descendants, nor through angels, nor men, nor any other creature in heaven or on earth, could be raised up, redeemed, or reconciled to God, but would have to be eternally lost, had not God, in compassion for his creatures, made provision for it and interposed with his love and mercy. Well, as we look at this, again, the conclusion of that article of the Fall of Man ends with a positive note. It tells us about the state of man, the fall of man, and it says, had not God, they would have to be totally lost, had not God, in compassion for his creatures, made provision for it and interposed with his love and mercy. This morning we're not going to go a lot into that. That's in the next article of the reconciliation of man and man coming back to God. But we want to focus on the fall of man this morning, that we truly understand that we are fallen man. As we look at this, I'd like to look at some of the references that are given in this article, in the 18 Articles of Faith, that the forefathers looked to as reference for their beliefs. Again, we understand that these articles were written up that they may understand one another. And as the Anabaptist movement was moving on and they were scattered abroad in many different places due to the persecution and things that took place, they found a need to kind of gather together. We know there were the Munsterites and different ones that had kind of branched off through that Reformation and through some of that movement that had gone off in some erroneous doctrine. So they wanted to understand one another, and that's why they wrote up these articles, to see where they all stand and what they understand the word to mean, and where they stand in the faith, in the belief of the Word of God. Now here it talks about the man. He became separated and estranged from God. And I'd like to just go back into the first article just briefly here. It says, Adam, whom he formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that he became a living soul created by God in his own image and likeness in righteousness. Let's get that clear. That's how Adam was created. He was created unto in righteousness and holiness unto eternal life. Now we understand that this article talks about the fall of man, falling away from that state, falling away from that position that he had, that man had in the garden there. And it says here in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And this is a scripture that for most of us is rather common. We've probably heard it a lot, the fall of man. We'd like to look into this somewhat this morning and understand. First of all, or maybe I'll just go down here and read some of these verses, and I'd like to come back and just look at this, of what was going on, what we understand what's happening here with God in heaven at this time. Romans 5, verse 12 and verse 18. Verse 12 tells us this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And verse 18: therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Genesis 3, verse 23: therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There's some more references here. They will come back to them later. It's something that was that I was thinking about this morning. At times I know that different people have looked at this time and said, why such a tremendous punishment for such a small disobedience? But what we want to understand here is this: that very thought entering in is the tactic that Satan uses to stumble mankind many, many times. We start looking at the truth of God's word through the eyes of a passive, compassionate human heart, which somehow does not grasp the reality of the holiness of God. And I'd like to just look at this and understand, first of all, that here is God in heaven. How far do we understand him? How far can we get into this? How deeply do we know him? I'd like to just this morning get a little bit of a glimpse of his holiness. We think of of Jeremiah there and how that he saw the Lord, how he saw him as his train filled the temple. And what came out of Jeremiah's heart was holy, holy, holy. And when he saw the holiness of God, he understood and he realized. He said, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." When he saw the holiness of God, and in comparison, saw himself as mankind in the presence of holy God, of a holy God. David said this way when he goes out. He said, "When I consider the heavens, the moon, and the stars, and the things that you have made, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And I think that is the essence of humility. When we understand who God is and understand his holiness and understand our inability as fallen man, as mankind in his own ability to confront or to come forth before that holy God. And sad to say, this morning we see the Islamic religion as being in that state. We see God as a holy God that cannot be touched, cannot be approached. But that's all the further they go. And I know that this morning, with the fall of man, we will largely be focusing on this point, this article. But praise God, we have other articles. We have the articles of the Messiah. We have the articles of the Redeemer that do not leave us in that state. But I would like to this morning just take a look again at this holy God. He is perfectly holy, totally righteous. He is whole in himself. He is holiness himself. He's not just the essence of righteousness. He is righteousness itself. He is truth itself. This is the holy, pure God. And you know, we as humanity, we can't really comprehend that, because everything that we see, everything that we relate to, everything that we work with, all has its impurity. We take, for instance, oftentimes when we think of purity, we look at a snowflake, and we say, how pure, how perfectly pure, perfectly white and pure. But the interesting thing is that they tell me at the center of every snowflake, there's a small particle of, you might say, dirt, some kind of matter that is not pure, and that's what it takes to fasten this frost, this moisture to develop a snowflake. Well, that describes, you know, a little how we are. The most pure thing that we can think of is yet defiled, because we're on this earth, and this is a defiled earth. And not so with God. He is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. And now we see this God, this Almighty God in heaven, sinless and perfect, creating mankind in a pure earth. With pure dust, he created man. breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But with all that, he created him unrestrained, with the liberty to choose, the liberty to make choices in life, the liberty, I've said already that, you know, it's an awesome, awesome thing to me. And now we may step a little beyond our article here, but I want you to just think with me this morning a little bit. The awesome task that God had, or has in heaven, to draw a fallen man, to draw fallen man to himself, to have them reconciled to him. And here he is in heaven in a holy place. Man is dwells upon the earth, in a fallen earth, in a sin-cursed earth, where the Bible tells us that the devil, Satan, is the god of this world. He is in this territory, in this place. Mankind lives in this territory, this place that is inhabited by Satan and his demons, and that's where he works, and he has given man a free will. And here is God in heaven with a desire, a longing in his heart to draw man into himself and have a relationship with him. But he cannot defile himself. He cannot overlook sin because he's holy. He cannot just overlook it. He wants to draw man to himself, and because he has such a desire for that relationship, he has a compassionate heart for them, but because he is holy and because he is a just and holy God, he cannot overlook you and my sin. He cannot do it. It's not his makeup. And this religion of today that says that grace will somehow overlook your sin is a false belief. It's a false doctrine, because the only way that we can be purified is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that sin had to be paid for. A just and holy God cannot receive us into himself in our sin and in our corruption. We must be pure. And we'll get into that later as we go into other articles about the effect of the blood of Jesus Christ. But as you look at this and look at the awesome challenge, we might say, the awesome task that God had to draw man to himself and yet would not tamper with their will. To me, that's awesome. To draw man back to himself, to be reconciled with him without tampering with their will. And here we have the enemy. We have Satan here as the deceiver that beguiled Eve here in the garden. And I'd like to just take a look at some words here as we look at this, this serpent. We can see that when God created Adam and Eve, that they were in a state of relating back and forth to God. They were free with God. They related back and forth to God, and they were happy and content to do only his will and his bidding. We don't read much of their life before the fall, nor how long they lived in the garden before the fall, or how long this state of bliss and peace and relationship with the Father. We don't really read about a time setting there. I'm not sure. I believe there was some time that went by there. I don't know if it would be a matter of years. We just don't know. We don't have any record of that, really. But we do know that as time went on, and as we do know that he placed them in the garden and forbade them to eat of that tree there in the midst of the garden, and tree of knowledge of good and evil, and how that apparently, as we read the word, Eve kept looking at that garden. And as she saw, after the Satan came to her and told her, "Has God said?" I believe that as some of that time went by, I believe that Adam and Eve were happy. I believe they were keeping the garden under God's direction, and they were loving it. I believe they were in a wonderful relationship, had a very happy time there in the garden, man and woman being together. First of all, we have to realize that Adam says that if Adam, as he named the all the different animals and things, it says that he realized that there was no help meet found for him, and there was nothing. And then God created the woman, and how that Adam received her to himself, bliss and no sin. What a glorious state. No sin, no nothing to hinder them, but that just that wonderful relationship with the Father and functioning under that. But then came the serpent. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." When we look at that word subtle in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word alum. And it means cunning. It means crafty. The word conning there is in a bad sense. It's a deceptive, conning way. Crafty, prudent, subtle. He came to her in that way, knowing that what he's going to try to convince her of he knew that he was trying to deceive her, to get her to believe something that is not true. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said this way to the Corinthians. He said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I'm going to sidestep just a little bit here to think of this verse a little bit. I was meditating on that on the way here this morning. As we go through these articles of faith and as we look at Christianity, I've had a burden for some time, and I just want to remind us again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not complicated. This Christian life is not complicated. It is very, very simple. It's our flesh. It's that enmity within us, that enmity with God. It's that part of us that does not want to live in that simplicity that makes it complicated. And as we look at church life, down through the generations and generations, we see that Christianity has become very complicated, and people add to it and add to it, and they just keep adding these different things to it. As we look into some of the, not the very early church, but later on as the church from the beginning, they went on into Catholicism, and they come up with all the rituals and all these different things to keep, and made that their religion. It became very, very complicated. A little bit the same way as the Jews made the Law of Moses a very complicated thing, which, yes, that in a sense was complicated to begin with, but they made it a whole lot worse. And as we look at the Christian life, I want to this morning just realize that, you know, the whole concept of Christianity is that God, in his love and who he really is, has one major goal in mind. And that is that man, his creation, his beloved, would be reconciled to him. That's very simple. And the most interesting thing is that he has wrought all the work that needs to be done in Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago. Why do we make it so complicated? I think part of the reason is because we, as humanity, and especially here in America, we have this little phrase that says, you don't get anything for nothing. Well, in one sense, that's very true. Even though salvation, that reconciliation to God, is free, the work has been done. Christ has wrought all the work that needs to be done to reconcile us to God. Yet, it costs us everything. Yet it's free. Well, that's kind of a paradox, but it is so true. But what we tend to do in the carnal mind is think that somehow we can work out this thing by our own efforts. What it really costs is just the surrender of our will, just yielding our will to God, that only part of our life that God will not mess with, if you can bear with my terminology there, that one part that he will not meddle with, that one part that he lets to ourselves, and that's our will. Yes, he works with a lot of different things and in our lives. He brings circumstances into our lives to draw us to himself. But he will not dabble with our will. That is ours. He gave us that from creation. It is still ours. Eve could choose to eat of that tree, even though God forbade it, and even though God desired that she would not. Yet, it made her with a free will to choose. Now, here we see Eve being beguiled. The serpent here beguiling Eve. I'd like to look at some of the definitions here again. The word beguiled here means to seduce wholly, to beguile, to deceive. And again, here's the word subtlety, trickery, cunning, craftiness, subtlety. What I like to see here, what I've seen as I looked at this thing, is basically what happened in the garden. As we look at the beginning of creation and we see man there functioning under the blessing and anointing of God there, that they were at such peace and rest with God and laboring together, fully under the I like to term it this way, fully under the umbrella of protection, of dependence upon the living God of the universe. That's the state they were in. Satan came along and decided, and wanted to destroy that. Why? Well, I can see that I have so many scripture references here and things to look at that I'm going to have to keep moving on here. This is a real deep subject to me to look at, as the fall of man, and I want to try to move on here. But as we look at this, why Satan came to Eve in this subtle way, he still does that today. Satan oftentimes does not come in a brash, outward, disobedient way. Doesn't come and just tempt us to just forsake all and just all of a sudden from being a devoted person serving the Lord to just walk away and throw it all in the air. Usually not that way. He usually doesn't come along and just all of a sudden when we're living in peace with God, all of a sudden have us commit some gross sin. Usually not that way. It's usually in a subtle way. He makes suggestions as to the validity of the Word of God. Just little whispers, little suggestions here and there. Has God said, is this really what God means? Does it really mean that? And therefore he starts getting us into doubting or questioning. But we have to understand his ultimate goal is to have us come out from under the umbrella of protection of dependence upon God and have us step out on our own independence. I have said already, and I believe this is somewhat universal in the world, and it goes all the way back to the sin of Adam, but I say especially in America. I believe the average American has a large banner written across his life. And on that banner, it is written, Declaration of Independence. I declare my independence. And as we study history, we go back, I think, of course, it goes way back to the Garden of Eden. But I do believe, you know, many of us look at the Declaration of Independence and freedom of religion and all these things that this country has and that was founded on. And yes, a lot of things are very good. But as we look back at some of the rebellion and things that took place, we understand, too, that somehow this spirit of independence has come into this land in such a strong way that it is ruling this nation. It's that attitude of, I want to do my own thing. I want to try this. You can't tell me it's wrong. I want to experiment with this thing. That goes right back to Eve in the garden. I want to experiment. Would it really, has God said, well, this thing is going to make me wise. If it's going to help me to understand things better, it looks as if it's something to make one wise, and it was good to look upon, and it comes right down to the lust of all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three principles were violated right there, or were a temptation to her, and therefore she went ahead and broke of that forbidden fruit, and sin came in there and separated that relationship. She came out from under that dependence upon God and stood independent. That is still our main problem today. That is mankind's problem. Now we want to understand as we go into the next article then that God's heart was to have a reconciliation there. The moment that transgression took place, the relationship between Adam and Eve and God was severed. They could no longer relate together. We know what happened. They went and hid themselves in the garden, and God called them in the cool of the day, and said, Adam, where art thou? And right there, you know, there we can have a whole topic just on the mercy and the compassion and the heart of the Father heart of God, that God would say, Adam, where art thou? I don't think he came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? We don't understand it that way. I believe God came, he knew that Adam had transgressed. He knew that Adam had walked away from him and had transgressed and the sin had severed that. But he came with that loving heart of a father and said, Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. Did God have to ask that question? Does God have to ask around as to where you and I are in heart? But no, he sometimes asks us. And he wants us to look at our own hearts and say, where are we? He wants us to answer that question. And this morning, that question is there for each one of us. Where are you? Sometimes we need to ask just the question, you know, a question we oftentimes ask people, we use it many times in our life, and that's, where are you going? Somebody goes out the door, we say, where are you going? One of our children may walk out the door, we say, where are you going? The question this morning is this, where are you going? In the path that you are walking on, will it take you where you want to be in 20 years from now? In a million years from now? Where are you going? Here was God coming to Adam and said, where are you? And again, that question needs to ring in our hearts this morning. Where are we? I could go on and on. In so many different scriptures here, I see that the time is pretty well up this morning. So we want to close this. But just take the Word of God and study. Study the Word of God. Go into Luke chapter 10 and study that. In Romans 1:16, of where man's standing is with God, and that man is without excuse. And then in Romans 3, verse 9, all the way through to verse 25, I would encourage you to read those and understand that Romans 3, verse 9 through 25 clearly depicts the universal state of man without Christ, without the deliverer. We didn't get much into the deliverer this morning. Our time is up, but I would like to encourage you to prepare yourself for next Saturday. We want to get into that, where God has made a way, as he concluded this first article, about that they were being estranged from God, and that there's no way for them to be brought back into that relationship had not God, in compassion for his creatures, made provision for it and interposed with his love and mercy. That's what we want to talk about next Saturday. Join us again as we go into this study, and may God bless you. And I would encourage you also, if you can dial into the meetings that are taking place, and it's been very rich for me last evening, and I hope to take them in, and let's just continue lifting our hearts to the Lord in prayer for his direction and guidance as we continue on. God bless you for listening in. May God be with you all.
Thank you, brother.
This is Melvin back again. There was one point here that I wanted to bring out that has meant a lot to me through the years on this subject of independence. Is God dependent or independent? We all know he is independent. He rules on his own. He is God supreme. He is not subject to any other because he is the Almighty. And the Bible tells us that where he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And so he is the greatest. There is no greater. But let's look at this thought of independence. After Eve, after man sinned there in the garden, it says in Genesis 3, verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Us who? We see the triune Godhead there, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which were one. We see that oneness, and he says, man. We see God, the Godhead, and he says, man has become as one of us. Independence. Man has become a God unto himself. Man has become his own God. Man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. He said he will put bar out that place, throw them out of the garden, lest they take of the tree of life. And I praise God for that, that he did not let them take of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen state.
Amen.
Praise God. But that just stood out to me, that man has become a God unto himself, independent, and that's the problem with mankind. God bless you all.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.